Hey guys, welcome to the Anchored Hope Podcast. I'm Pastor Mike, the lead pastor of Anchored Hope Church, and I hope that while you're listening today to our podcast, you can join us on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. at 211 Boone Street. We'd love to have you. We hope that this message is encouraging to you, and we hope that you can also join us at our location at 211 Boone Street. Also, check out our Facebook page and our website, www.anchoredhope.church.
To be a kid again. There was something on my heart and mind this summer as I was on sabbatical, and it all started with Toys R Us. Does everybody remember the old Toys R Us jingle, right? I don't want to grow up. I'm a... There we go. All right. That's right. I was a Toys R Us kid, you know? I mean, whenever I would get Christmas money, birthday money, money for somewhat good grades, I mean, that's where I went. Toys R Us. And it was the most amazing thing in the world that could never be replicated, to walk into this giant store and go, wow, I mean, look, there's everything. There's the Lego aisle. There's the Batman aisle. There's the Marvel aisle. I mean, there's the video games. I mean, everything was there, right? And you would run around and you would absolutely love looking and shopping for all of those toys and spending your money there. It was so exciting. And you know, we all heard the news this past spring that Toys R Us was going bankrupt, that Toys R Us was going to go out of business. And I mean, at first, you know, your heart is saddened, right? You're like, man, no, not Toys R Us. But then at the same time, anytime you hear a store is closing, you're like, ooh, sales, right? And so that's what I was excited about. So every couple weeks, I would go with the kids or by myself to Toys R Us, you know, and it was like 40% off, 50% off, 60% off. And I got so excited. And so one day, Braden and I were hanging out, and I had my eye on something earlier this summer for something for our float parade that was going through Main Street. And so I was waiting and waiting until it was going to get the cheapest it was possibly going to get. And so I told Braden, I said, let's go to the toy store. And he said, yeah, toy store. And so me and Braden got in the car, and we went to Toys R Us. And then as we pulled up in St. Peter's at the Toys R Us, the sign we saw, we were amazed, said closing tomorrow. I had no idea that I had come the very last day of Toys R Us's existence. It was total happenstance. And so I walked in, and I'm telling you, I should have took a picture of it, because the sight I've seen amazed me. It was a Toys R Us that was completely empty. I mean, everything. All the shelves were still there, but nothing was on the shelf. There was one shelf full of about 50 Power Rangers Megazords, because I think that ship has sailed. That was the only thing that was left that nobody wanted. And so I stood there, and I just had Braden, my 18-month-old, in my arms, and I looked around at this empty store, and I kid you not, all right, this is not a pastor story. I got emotional. I started to cry a little bit in the middle of Toys R Us, and one of the employees walked up to me, sir, are you okay? I said, I'm good. Because it felt like part of my childhood was like dying, you know? I was like, man, my kids are never going to be able to experience this now, what it's like to go to a toy store and shop for toys and to be able to watch my kids go through a toy store and run through the building and, you know, look at all the toys and shop for everything. And then I wanted to confirm that this was happening national, you know, that this wasn't just my Toys R Us, that this was all the Toys R Us's. And so I got online to double check my facts, and I Googled it, and then I saw this. I saw a picture. Toys R Us tweeted a picture of Jeffrey packing his bags. And he said, I guess everyone has grown up. There's no more Toys R Us kids. I felt like Jeffrey was looking into my soul and going, this is your fault. You and Amazon Prime, how dare you? And I was going, I know, Jeffrey, but Best Buy is next. I'm sorry, you know? But it was so sad. And it got me thinking, you know, Jeffrey says, I guess everybody's grown up. And it got me thinking about growing up. You know, we were all told as kids, that's what we were supposed to do. I'm sorry, Jeffrey, we were all told, grow up. But it got me thinking, is that what we were supposed to do? Were we supposed to grow up? My parents, they baffle me all the time. I have a 4-year-old and an 18-month-old, 4-year-old daughter, 18-month-old son, and Braden and Olivia. And my parents all the time, You know, we watch these kids, and they're so amazing to watch them grow up. They're at such a fun age right now as they discover things and learn things. And I watch my kids. They're amazing. You know, they're so brave. You know, they're scared of things they don't need to be, and then they're not afraid of things they really should be. And, you know, they're always in awe and wonder, and they believe literally anything that you tell them. You know, they're a sponge. They just soak up information. They repeat things all of the time. It's fun to watch them with them and their friends because, you know, Olivia, she's in school just down the road at First Steps Preschool, and she'll get in little tiffs with her friends on the playground, and she'll say, yeah, Carly and I, we got in a fight today. She pushed me on the playground, and I said, what did you do? I said, I hugged her, and we went and swang, you know? And I'm like, oh, the days, you know, when your friend and you had troubles and beef, and they could push you, and you could just be like, I love you, and then you go have snacks, you know? Those were the days, and all the time, my parents, they watch, you know, really closely on Facebook and stuff, and I send them photos and videos, and all the time, they say, you used to be like that. You know, you used to do those things. You used to say those things. You used to ask those questions, and that really got me thinking. I used to, but I don't anymore. Well, what happened? What happened to that inner child inside of me that wasn't scared, who could let things roll off their shoulder and who didn't stay angry or mad at friends? When my greatest stress in my life was whether or not I had to go to bed early and if I was going to get dessert. I mean, those were the good days. What happened to me? What happened to you? What happened to your inner child? We grew up. That's what happened. But here's what I want to propose to you during this series. You weren't supposed to. There are some areas of your life where you were never intended to grow out of, where you were supposed to stay a child at heart, where you were supposed to continue to act like a child. Yes, sure, we're all supposed to mature. We've all learned that, and we all know that. But there are some characteristics of childhood, of being a child, that we were never supposed to abandon. And I believe that that's God's call in each of our lives, and that's a desire that God has for each of us. And I think what we actually need to do is we need to grow back into the child we grew out of. I think that that's what God is asking us to do today. Grow into the child you grew out of. And kind of where this came from, came through my time in devotions on my sabbatical, and one of the first verses I read while I spent time away with God. And it was a story in Matthew that Matthew records, and just to kind of set up what's kind of happened, this is a point in time where Jesus and his 12 disciples are rocking and rolling. They are a tight-knit gang. And so Jesus has this posse of people that he is pouring his life into, that he's teaching, so that one day that they can teach others. And Jesus has just performed two huge miracles, healing people and saving people. And so everybody is all in, and they're like, I believe in Jesus, and I believe he is the way, and I am following this guy because I truly believe that he is the Son of God. And then shortly after that, Jesus drops some bad news. He goes, hey, I just want to let you guys know all this is going really well, but what's about to happen is I'm about to be taken, and I'm actually going to be crucified. I'm going to be killed, but no worries. 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. Now, that's a very, very important point that we're going to come to later. He predicted his own death and his own resurrection, okay? He predicted it, and not only did he predict it, it happened just like he said. So when we come to the scripture verse, the disciples, they've just got a lot thrown at them, right? Like, things are going really good, but this is kind of a scary situation. So this is kind of how they deal with it. We're going to go to this verse. It says, about that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, hey, Jesus, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, what's really going on here with the disciples? Here's what's really going on. There's kind of some selfish motivations here. They've just heard that Jesus is going to die, that Jesus is about to leave them. And so here's what they're most concerned about. They go to Jesus and go, hey, Jesus, since you're about to leave, we need to know, how do we get promoted in the kingdom of heaven? If you're going to leave and you're going to ascend to heaven and you're going to eventually be there, we just like to know because, you know, like most humans do, we're all about promotions. We're all kind of in competition with each other. The disciples, they constantly kind of battled with that. Who is the best? Who is going to be at Jesus' left and who is going to be at Jesus' right? Who were his favorites going to be? And so they want to know, Jesus, how do we get promoted? I want to be the best I can be. And I want to be at your right. I want to be your right hand man. So tell me, what does the greatest in heaven look like? And this was a great time for Jesus to teach his disciples to go, oh, you think you know, you have no idea. So let me lay this out for you. And what Jesus does is he starts with the bare requirements. They want to know who the greatest is, but Jesus says, well, let's start at the basics first, boys. Let's start with the bare requirements of just what it takes to enter the kingdom of heaven. And this is what he says to him in the next verse. Jesus called a little child to him and put the child among them. So there was a little toddler running around. Jesus put the toddler on his lap. And he says, I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. You may or may not know this, but all of us have chosen a path in life. All of you have made choices that have put you on a path. And whether you recognize it or not, that path that you have chosen to be on, it has a destination that it is headed towards. There is a destination. Every day you make choices to be continue on the path you are on, and that is leading into an inevitable destination. And we have to understand that our direction determines our destination. The direction that we choose determines an inevitable destination. During Labor Day weekend, I went and saw my family. We went and stayed at the Great Wolf Lodge and let the kids swim and everything and had fun over there as we ended my sabbatical. And so, you know, when I go to Topeka where my family lives and Kate's family lives, I take Highway 70, right? No brainer. If you're going to Kansas City or you're going to Topeka or anything west, where do you take? 70 West, right? Now, what do I not do? I don't jump on Highway 61 and just keep heading south. Because if you kept going on Highway 61 south, you'd eventually end up in Kentucky. I mean, can you just imagine for a little bit if we said we were going to go see our family and we got in the car and I started to get on Highway 61 south and I missed my exit to 70 West and I just continued on and Kate would look at me and go, where are you going, dum-dum? And I'd go, I'm going to Topeka. No, Topeka's that way. Well, we'll see. You know, I think there are multiple ways to get there. No, there's not. 70 West, that's the way to Topeka. Well, agree to disagree. She would get out of the car. She would literally jump out of the car because we're about to spend way too much time in the car with our kids than is needed, right? I mean, we're on a time crunch here. That's absurd. Here's the thing. In our culture today, the lessons that we learn, the advice that we get from people, from television, from celebrities, is that there are multiple ways to get there. That there are a lot of different paths that lead to where we all want to go. That if you want a good marriage, if you want a good family, if you want strong kids, if you want, you know, a great outstanding citizen in life, if you want a hard-working relationship, if you want a good career, there are multiple paths to get there. And then even when it comes to eternity, you know, oh, well, there's a lot of different gods. There are a lot of different religions. There are a lot of different ideas about what eternity is. But what we have to understand and what Jesus taught really clearly to his disciples and to us in the Word of God when he was here on this earth is that there's one way. There's one path. There's not multiple ways you can take to get there. Jesus said, I'm the way to the Father. You got to go through me. I'm the one who's going to do everyone's judgment. I'm the one. You've got to have a relationship with me. And Jesus provided us that way. When he went to the cross and he died for our sins and he rose later, he gave us this opportunity where we didn't have to work for it. There were no sacrifices that needed to be made. He made the ultimate sacrifice so we didn't have to sacrifice anything. So that we could freely come into a relationship with him. And we didn't have to go through a priest or a pastor or anybody else. We could have a relationship with him. We could talk with him. We could be open with him. And we can have that because of what he did for us. So let me ask you something this morning. When it comes to what direction you're headed, who are you following? And do you trust? Do you trust the person you're following with your ultimate destination? You're following somebody. You're following a celebrity. You're following somebody else's advice. You're following what you saw your family do, or you're just following yourself. Everybody's following somebody on a path. What direction is that path taking you? Because God said, he sent Jesus, and Jesus said, I came to give you life to the full. You want a happy marriage? I'll give you a happy marriage. You want a good relationship? I'll show you what a good relationship looks like. You want to be a hard worker? You want to get what you need in this life to be able to have a happy life, a full life, a purposeful life? I got that too. I've got all that because my Father's the creator God. He created all this. He's got a plan and purpose for you. But here's the thing. There's one way to get there. And the thing you've got to do is you've got to turn from your sin. And when we think about sin, we think about being a bad person. It's not just about being a bad person. It's about when you take your own P's and Q's from yourself. Sin is anything in direct conflict with what God wants. And so when we say, I'm going to do this my way, I think that this is what I think is best, or I want my revenge, or I want what's owed to me. When we do that, that is sin. And Jesus says, you got to turn away from sin. And so here's the thing, I got to stop and just give you a small commercial break. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, if you don't follow Jesus, I want to invite you to, because he is the direction that you need to head. And all the things you want in life, he's got a destination waiting for you. He's got all of those things waiting for you down the road. He wants the same things that you want, but you've got to change the direction. You've got to choose the path you're on. And if you're here today and you're just figuring this out, or and this is the first time you're hearing this, look, this is a safe place to discover your faith at your own pace. You can come here and we're moving at your pace, okay? I'm not pushing you. I'm not judging you. I'll never point my finger at you. This is a safe place to discover faith at your own pace. But I have to give you that invitation because I've chosen that invitation and God has led me places I didn't even know I could ever go on my own. But your direction determines your destination. So Jesus lays that out. He goes, that's the bare requirement. And most of us, we've all heard that, right? Most of us, we've all heard the sermon, you know, turn from your sin, you know, follow Jesus, have a relationship with Jesus. But then there's another prerequisite that we skip over a lot that we've probably never heard. Remember, he's got this little child sitting in his lap, right? So this is what he also says next. He says, so you have to turn from your sins and meaning it's just as important, along with this, this is what you also have to do. You have to become like little children, or you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. Now, have you ever heard a sermon where they said, now turn from your sin and start acting like a kid? No. Why have we skipped over this verse for so many times, right? We never hear this again. Now, what in the world is Jesus talking to me? He goes, here's what you have to do. The bare requirement. The prerequisites. You have to turn from your sin, change the direction you're on, but then you have to become like a little child again. Now, the disciples were probably scratching their head. What in the world are you talking about? I'm a grown man. I have a beard. I can't turn into that little kid, right? I read this verse. I'm like, I don't understand what he's talking about either. What are you talking about? Become like little children. Grow into the child you grew out of. So Jesus has laid this great base layer. He's like, all right, now I got your attention. Now we've got the prerequisites. Everybody understands the requirements, right? So then he dives a little deeper and he's like, okay, so now let's talk about who the greatest in heaven is. You guys asked that question. Who's the greatest? What do the greatest look like? What are their attributes? What are their characteristics? Then he says this next. He says, so, meaning therefore, now that we've got that covered, anyone who becomes as humble as this little child, the child sitting on his lap, if anyone becomes as humble as this little child, that is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, what in the world does that mean? When you and I think of humility, we think of like, you know, the anti-pride. You know, if you're like, oh, Pastor Mike, I really like your jeans and your white shoes. I feel like, oh, these old things, you know? That's me being modest, you know? I don't want to be prideful, you know? It's me saying, oh, no, please, you know? I just threw this on this morning. But that's not what it means in the Greek. So when we look at the Greek, the words that are used in the Greek here in the Bible, the biblical word of humble means something completely different. This is a little bit better idea of what humility looks like in the Bible. It's acknowledging my weakness and surrendering to their strength. It's asking someone who can to do for you what you can't do for yourself. It's really placing yourself at the feet of someone and saying, I need you. And even in the areas where I may be self-sufficient, where I don't need anybody, it's me going, you could do this better than me.
And so I'm going to ask you to do it because you can do it better than I can. And so I'm recognizing my weakness. I'm a weak person, and I'm surrendering, God, to your strength. I'm acknowledging that there are some things I cannot do, but I know that you can. And so I'm asking for your help. And even in the things, God, that I can do, I don't want to do them without you. I want you to guide me, and I want your strength. And there's even some things I don't need to worry about. I need to give you full charge of. I have an interesting dynamic in my house. Like I said, I have a 4-year-old and have an 18-month-year-old son. They're very different right now in one way. My 4-year-old wants to do everything herself. Everything we do, everywhere we go, she wants to be Miss Independent. She says to me all the time, "Dad, I can do this. Let me do this. You go over there. Dad, go over there. I can do this. Let me do this myself." We take her to Little Bits Gymnastics. And so Sunday nights, they have open gym. So we went over there, and they just opened a new facility at the Meadows. So we went over there, and you know, they've got all this cool stuff, warp walls and things. And so Livy starts going to stuff, and I'm watching her really closely and stuff. And she goes, "Dad, go away. Go in that room. That's the parents' room. Go away." And I'm like, "Livy, I need to, you're trying to like run up a warp wall right now, honey. I need to watch." She goes, "Dad, I do this myself. Go away." And so I like go and like hide behind something, but I'm like looking, you know, and then like, I'm like, "Ah," and she's like, "Dad, go away." She really likes to do her seatbelt, which scares me to death. And Kate yells at me about, you know, if you get your toddler, they finally figure it out. And they're like, "Dad, I can do this. Let me do this." And I'm just like, you know, number one, it's taken way longer than it needs to, you know? And I'm like, "Honey, I want to go. You know what I mean? And then like she finally gets it, and then it's not good enough. It's not tight enough, you know? Kate's like, "It needs to be up here, only two fingers, you know, width in between." And she's like, "Dad, it's perfect. It's fine. Let's just get in the car and go." And I'm like, honey, please, your mom, she's going to yell at me, all right? Please let me help you, you know? But she struggles with it, and we go back and forth, but she wants to do everything herself. Then we have the 18-month-old. Now, the 18-month-old thinks he needs me for everything. He wants to be by my side, and he wants me for everything. In the morning, he wakes up, "Dada! Dada!" And he stands up in his crib. He could get out of his crib himself. Like, I need to lower it. But he could get out of his crib himself. And we've turned the monitor off because we can hear him perfectly. Like, we don't need the monitor. And he just puts his arm, he's like, "Dada! Dada!" And we have a whole routine. So I go and I get him, and I pick him up, and I know what he wants. He wants his milk. So we go to the fridge, and he points to the fridge and goes, "Cup, milk, cup, milk." And so I get in there, and he can open the fridge himself. I've seen him do it. He's very strong like his father. He can pick up the milk even. And so, but I do it for him, and I have to sit him on the counter. He needs to be right there. He wants me to do it. And then we walk over, and he points to the couch, and he goes, couch up, again. The kid can get on the couch himself. He knows how to do it, but he wants me to pick him up. He wants to sit on my lap, and then he wants to watch, you know, wrestling or Dragon Ball Z or something. So we sit there and we watch TV. That's our mornings together, okay? But he thinks he needs me for everything, and he wants me there by his side all the time. This is our routine every morning. Let me ask you a question. Which one are you when it comes to your relationship with God? Are you the child who goes, "I don't need you for this. Let me do it. I can do this myself. Don't, so go away. Go over there. I've got this handled. You go over there." Or are you the child that goes, "Abba, Father, I need you. I want you. Come get me. Take me here. Guide me. Do for me. God, even the things that I can do myself, I want you here by my side. Let me rest in your presence. Let me sit in your lap. Let me be with you alone. Let me spend time with you before anyone else is awake. And let me just be in awe of you. God, I need you because I recognize my weaknesses and your strengths, and there's nothing that I want to do without you." Now, come on now. We just had a collective aha moment, all right? There's at least one area of your life right now where you're doing things on your own, where you've told God, "I got this, I can fix this, I'll do this, I'll take charge. You go over there, I'm getting what I want to get. I'm mad, and so I'm going to show how mad I am. You know what? I'm going to fix this. I'm going to fix my boss. I'm going to fix my job. I'm going to do this, and I got control of my marriage. I got control of my marriage. We don't need church. We need a vacation. That's what we need. And we don't need counseling. I just got to convince them that they're an idiot. That's all I need. And I don't need a small group. I don't need prayer. I just need to get enough of my friends that agree with me and tell me how much of an idiot he is. That's what I need right now. I got this. I got my finances. God, let me do this. I can get myself out of this debt. Just one more bet. Just one more bet. Just one more purchase from Amazon. The money doesn't control me. The credit card doesn't control me. I'm not in a hole yet. I can get myself out of this debt. You, God, you go over there. God, I've got this thing with my kid. I got my relationship with the kids. We don't need church. We don't need to talk to Pastor Carrie or anything else. We got this. I've got control of this. You know what's interesting? Every parent knows this with your kids. There comes a point in time where your kid gets so stubborn and they go, I got this. I can do this. And you know what you do? Instead of fighting with them, you step back and you go, oh, you think you're grown. Oh, okay. You think you're grown. Go ahead. I do that with Olivia sometimes. I'm not going to leave. I'm always going to strap her up. I'm always going to make sure she's safe, but she's fighting with me and I'm not going to argue with her. If she wants to sit there and fiddle with it way longer than she has to, I'm going to step back and I'm going to go, oh, you think you're grown. Okay, go ahead. I'll be here. When you need help, you let me know and I'll jump in and I'll help you. And she'll struggle and eventually she goes, Dad, I need you. You know. Or she'll look at me while I'm standing there and she goes, why are you being mean to me? And I go, honey, I'm not being mean to you. I'm here. You won't let me help you, honey. I'm not being mean. I'm just, you chose to do this. I'm letting you do it, honey. You tell me when you need help. How many times have you done that to God and God's maybe stepped back and gone, oh, you think you're grown? All right. You want to do this your way? You want to handle this situation your way? You want to fight the way you want to fight? Okay. You know, you're going to fiddle with this a lot longer than it needs to be fiddled with. You're going to make this a lot harder than it needs to. You're going to waste a lot of time and a lot of energy that you don't need to because I'm willing to help, but you won't let me. And I'm not being mean. I'm not punishing you. I know you're looking at me going, God, why are you being so mean to me? You're punishing me. No, you made your choices. You're on the path you're on. I love you enough that I'm not going to make you do anything. I'm just waiting here, honey. I'm here for you. But you don't want me to help. You want to do this your way. Now, again, we just all had a collective. He's talking to me. Yeah, that's right. I'm talking to you. What's an area of your life that you've told God, I got this. Let me do it. And let's stop and collectively think for a minute so we can save ourselves. How many people do we know whose famous last words were, I got this? How many people right before they got divorced said, I got this? How many people right before they went bankrupt, right before that addiction ate away their life, right before they went to jail, right before they lost custody of their kids, right before their family split up and the child had to live in two different homes? How many times have we heard our friends and our family and we've seen stories on the internet of people whose famous last words, right before it got the worst it could possibly get, said, I've got this. But they didn't, did they? Yeah. Here's the thing. I don't ever want to see you get there. I don't want those to be your famous last words, I got this, before you do damage that, again, we got to remember this. Damage can always be forgiven and God's grace can always work. However, there are some choices we make in this world that have repercussions that will always echo on this earth. There are things we do in our families, things we do to our finances, things we do to our kids that cannot be fixed with a snap of a finger. They can always be healed, but then there will always be scars. And what I want to see is us save us from the scars or the story. Because too many people's famous last words have been, I've got this. Or there have even been people in our lives who maybe they did end up in the happy ending, but here's the thing, it took them way longer to get there because they took the wrong route. They took Highway 61 and they eventually got there. But think of the time, the money, and the energy they could have saved had they just taken the route they actually needed to take. So let me ask you this morning, what direction are you headed? Do you trust who you're following? Is where you're going right now, is this really leading to where you really want to go? Do you really think that this is the best route? Is there any area of your life where you're telling God, I got this. Let me do it. You go over there. God's waiting, and he wants to help. And let me tell you from personal experience and what many other people would testify here too, when you humble yourself beneath God, when you tell God, God, I need you, I am weak, I am angry, I am emotional, I am hurt, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to be a good spouse. I don't know how to be a good husband, good wife. I don't know how to be a good dad. I don't know how to be a good mom. I don't know what in the world to do about this situation. I don't know how to handle this. When you come to him and you say, God, I need you, I want you, and even the things I do have control of, I want you to be there with me. Man, let me tell you, that's why we worship this morning. Because music, you know, the great thing about music is it puts feelings into words, things that stir into our heart. And then you hear that lyric and you're like, oh, that's how I felt. I just didn't ever know how to say it. This morning, there are those of us this morning, I mean, we had such a great experience in worship. Our band does such a great job leading us in worship. But those songs and those words that were written, I mean, many of us this week, we needed that. Like those words, I was like, that's what I've been feeling all week. That's what my heart has been crying out, but I didn't know how to say it. And so God, this is my opportunity to say it to you. I need you. Your love so deep. It surrounds me. And that's what I want, God. I want to just be engrossed with your presence. Will you do that for me this morning? That's when prayer, if you don't know how to pray, here's how you pray. You become desperate in your life. You put yourself underneath God, in need of God. And you go, you know what? I've always got something to pray about. When it talks about praying without ceasing in the Bible, I get it because I'm constantly calling out, Abba Father, I need you in every area of my life. Not just when there's a problem, not just when there's an emergency, but God, be with me today. Be with me in the drive. Be with me at work. Be with me with my kids. Will you guide us? Will you lead us? Will you give us purpose in life? Will you reveal your plans to us? When we're generous, when we practice giving, here's the thing. This is not something extra to do. This is not us panning for money. This is your opportunity to say, God, I'm putting myself in need of you. I'm literally taking finances that I had reserved for something else, something that I thought would give me peace of mind or happiness, and I'm saying, here, I'm giving it to you, and I'm literally putting myself in need of you. I can't buy this anymore, so will you give me the joy that I thought this was going to give me? I'm saying, here, I want you to do it. I need your help with it. Will you do it for me? I'm not going to put it into this. I'm going to give it to you, and I'm going to rely on you to give me what I need. That's what we're practicing this morning, but it only comes alive and it only becomes real when you humble yourself before God. This morning, I'm going to invite the band to come back up, and we're going to worship. We're going to sing one last song together, and here's my hope for you. My hope for you is that number one, you would think about the direction you're headed. That you would think about the direction you're headed and think, you know what, where is this really going? Am I headed towards where I really want to go? Is this really going to benefit me? Is this what God wants? And the second thing is there any area of your life, really, honestly, right now, where you're leaning on your own understanding, where you're following somebody else's advice? But God this morning is telling you, you know, I've always wanted to help you with that. I never intended you to do that on your own. I have so many opportunities ahead for you, so many great experiences, so many memories. There are so many pains and hurts and bad conversations that I want to save you from. If you would just stop doing it on your own and let me help. Just let me help. Maybe this morning you need to say, God, I've recognized that. Forgive me for that. Forgive me for doing it my way, my own way, for just responding how my natural selfish self wants to respond, for listening to the people who have been ramping me up and causing different emotions and thoughts in my head. God, I want to be with you right now. I want to be at peace with you. Will you guide me? Will you direct me? Will you give me what I need? I promise God will give it to you. But you got to get on the right path. You choose the path that ends up in the destination. This morning, I hope you choose that. If you guys would stand with me, I'm going to pray a brief prayer. And then I just pray that this would be a time of worship where you would humble yourself before God. Because I'm telling you, you cannot do it without him. God, this morning as we come to you, God, I know in my own life I'm preaching to myself, God. This morning, I'm asking for your help. I'm checking myself this morning and I'm saying, God, put me on the path I need to go. Teach me your ways. Help me to rely on you. I need your help. I don't want to do this on my own. I don't want to do this my way because my way, it has a destination that I don't really want to go. I don't really want to end up there. So God, will you this morning humble us today? May we surrender to you and may we call out to you because God, you are good. You are good.
Thank you so much for joining us on our podcast today. We hope that you can make it to one of our Sunday morning experiences at 211 Boone Street at 10 a.m. Don't forget to check out our website, www.anchoredhope.church. You can also give online very easily and conveniently. We'd love to have your support on our mission to lead people to a growing relationship with Jesus.